Welcome to Music and Mentorship. I'm Jay.
And I'm Matthew.
We're both missionaries currently living and working in Uganda. In 2019, I wrote a book on mentorship called Letters to an Apprentice. In it, I discuss creative strategies for mentorship and why mentorship relationships are very important. We decided to share one unique and fun aspect of our conversations with anyone else who might be interested.
If you haven't listened to Derek Webb's album, The House Show, then stop whatever you're doing and go listen to that album before you listen to our podcast. I promise you, you're going to enjoy the conversation way more if you've listened to the album.
Welcome to the next episode of Music and Mentorship. In this episode, we're going to be talking about an album by Derek Webb, which is called The House Show. We have a new special guest with us this week, and also for the next 2 weeks, he's going to be joining us. His name is Besuele. Is that right?
Yeah, it's right.
But he's been a friend of mine since 2014. We've been friends. He came and visited us whenever we were working up in northern Uganda, and he's here visiting again. But because his name is really difficult for people to pronounce, everybody usually just calls him B-Dubs. And so B-Dubs is with us. He's from here in Uganda. He is our Ugandan friend. Why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself, B-Dubs?
Yeah, I'm one of the pastors at Sojourn Church. I live in Kampala. Our church is in Muyenga, those who know Kampala. And I became a pastor in 2014, and I became a Christian. Oh, I started following Christ around 2010. And yeah, I've been serving quite a while, but most of the things I've learned, it's been through mentorship, it's been through learning from guys who have been Christian for long.
Yeah. Cool. We're really stoked to have you here. Like I said, I've known B-Dubs for quite a while, and we've been friends and we've been co-workers in the ministry, and so I just really feel blessed to be able to talk about a topic that we actually have spoken about before. We have spoken about music, but it has never been recorded. And so I'm going to be sharing my album that I share with you guys. And so, of course, it's as always, it's me, Jay, and Matthew here to discuss this album. And we're really happy to have our special guest. Y'all ready to get into this?
We are ready.
Okay, so this album that we have listened to now a few times and we'll be talking about in this episode, hopefully some of you listeners have already listened to this album and you'll be able to kind of follow with us and track with us whenever we're discussing it. But the name of the album is The House Show, and it's by an artist named Derek Webb. So Derek Webb used to be a member of a Christian, I would call maybe singer-songwriter, contemporary Christian type group that was really popular in the late 90s, whenever I was in college. And they're actually from Houston, Texas. And so they were traveling to all these colleges, and they became really popular on like Christian radio. And so he is a member of that group, and there were three of them, and then he went solo, and this is actually his second solo album. So Derek Webb, he did his first solo album, which was called She Must and Shall Go Free, and it's an album specifically focusing on the church and what the church is and how it's to function. But basically what he said was is that this is kind of a singer-songwriter album about the church. It's not something that you go and do like arena tours, you know, that you're going to fill arenas or even fill churches if people want to talk about it. And so what he decided to do, I thought was really unique, is he did plan a tour, but he planned a tour of people's houses. And so he traveled around for quite a while, and you could go online and you could basically request for one of his concerts to come to your house, and then they would set it all up and they would invite like local people, and then they would go into people's homes and he would just sit there with his guitar and he would sing. And the interesting thing about the album that we'll discuss in depth later is that it wasn't just the singing. He would also express kind of his thoughts and his beliefs throughout the whole album. And one of the, you know, best things is that he would introduce the songs. He would help you to know the background of the songs. And so this album, the live album, came out in 2004. It seems like it's just like one performance, but it's not really. I think this is a compilation of multiple performances that they all put together from these different house shows. And so, it's a lot more intimate feel than maybe what you would normally hear on a produced album. So I hope you guys enjoy it. For me, it was a really pivotal album because We heard it, I would say, probably around 2004, 2005, whenever it came out. This is my wife and I. And we were like in transition from the traditional church and kind of what we had grown up in, and, you know, going to a church building and listening to a pastor every Sunday and all that. We were in transition from that into a very organic style of church, where it was a lot more simple and a lot more kind of bare bones and kind of stripped down. And it was more about relationships, and it was the leadership was different, and the way that we communicated and the order of the service, like, it was very, very relational. And so all the pretense was gone. Like, you couldn't hide anymore behind, you know, whatever happens in the bulletin. Like, there was no hiding. Like, if you were struggling, everybody knew it. And whenever we heard this album and began to listen through some of the songs, but specifically some of the introductions, it just resonated with both of us. And I remember driving all over Peru, you know, doing these things and listening to this album over and over again. And I think it was because Susan and I would say it was like he was listening to our conversations, and he recorded what the things that we were thinking and talking about as we were kind of moving into this organic understanding of church. And then whenever we hear it on an album, we're like, oh, this is kind of creepy. Like, how did he know about our thoughts? Yeah. How did he know about what we've been discussing? How did he know about the struggles that we've been having? And so it became a very personal album because of that transition for me from a traditional style of worship to this more organic style. And so, you know, it was a really pivotal time for us, and I've always loved this album and still love it to this day. So, yeah, that's kind of the background, and I think I went ahead and just kind of told my first impression of it. So what about you guys? What were your first impressions of the album?
For me, after listening to the album, I was impressed the way he just made it simple. It's not about, like, you getting great production like the way I used of, like, someone has to go to a big studio to make the production. When I first heard, it's like, okay, this guy is just using the guitar and, like, people singing in the background. It was amazing. And the simplicity and gospel centrality, it just caught my attention. And I loved it because it just made the gospel, like, to be communal. It made, like, the gospel is not far away. It's not something you are going to, you have to modify it to make it so beautiful to take to some people. It's like, no, it's simple, and these are the words. Believe them and take them. And I love that, the way he made it to be so simple.
Yeah,
for
I agree.
Person to listen.
And I think that's one of those major key changes for us too during that time, was this difference between, like, this personal relationship and personal understanding of the gospel. Like, I need the gospel personally for the salvation of my sins, for the forgiveness of my sins. But I was just realizing that I also needed the gospel corporately.
Yeah,
I needed the gospel in the context of the church.
Yeah.
And I hadn't realized it until during that time. And that's why I think that, you know, I love the stripped down nature of it too. I think it gives a lot of power.
Yeah.
What about you, Matthew?
Yeah, so I really enjoyed the album. Something that's been really cool for me is in the last 2 weeks, I've finally gotten a chance to be more present in Rhino Refugee Camp out in Uganda, Pastor Real, where we live. But because of coronavirus, all the churches have been closed in Uganda. And so I've been talking with ministry partners out in the camp about how they've been doing house church. And they've been talking about how they pray and how they lead worship and how they confess sin. And stuff that they were talking about as far as house church goes, those things were echoed in this album, you know, from 2005 as well. And so it's been really cool to listen to this album over the last week or so and process, what does house church look like? What does the body of Christ look like? What does the church as a whole look like in the context of, we can't even meet for traditional church like we normally do. And so now what, you know? And so some of our friends from South Sudan and Uganda and Sudan are asking these questions in the camps and teaching me so much. And so it's been cool to have that blended with the album right now. As a whole, kind of like you were saying, B-dubs, I really enjoyed it. I thought it was cool. I loved the more acoustic, stripped down, like, live recording kind of vibe. And similar to when we listened a couple weeks ago to Larry Norman's live album, I think a live album in general gives us a little bit of a window into someone's life. And so there were moments throughout the album where I felt like I was engaging more with him as a person than just with his music and more with his ideas than just his lyrics. And so that was really fascinating for me and was something I valued a lot.
Yeah, I'm learning that about, I'm learning a lot through this podcast about myself and what I love in music. Because you don't really think about it. You just think, I like what I like. But as we've been having these conversations, I'm realizing that I like to go beyond just the music. Like the Larry Norman album that we did a few weeks back, it was the same thing. If you remember, I told you guys, like, I wanted you to more to experience Larry Norman than experience just one of his albums.
Right.
And I think that's why I chose this live album, too, is because I wanted you to experience, like, the depth of these songs. Not just the song and it's kind of, here's the beginning and here's the end, but also, like, where did it come from and where did it bubble up from? And so I've learned that about myself, that I tend to lean in that direction whenever it comes to music.
Yeah.
So if you want to get punched in the face by an album, I think this is pretty much a good album for that, because, like, spiritually speaking, if you can listen to this album and not be convicted about something in your life, then I'll be impressed. That you're really, like, you're right there with, like, the apostles. Because, like, I've listened to this album for, I don't know, more than 10 years, 15 years now, 16, I guess.
Wow.
And every time I listen to it, again, I'm reminded of things that either I had given up to the Lord or I'd taken back or I've slipped back into this or I hear something new for the first time and I'm like, wow, you know, there's still this sin in my life that I really need to give over to the Lord. And so I really encourage you, if you're interested in this album, check it out, but be prepared because it's a really hard-hitting album and spiritually it'll hit you in places that you're not expecting. So,
well, what were some of your high points then, having listened to it for 15 years?
For me, I think my favorite is still the same. My favorite song on this album is I Repent.
Hmm.
And I love the introduction, but but specifically this song, I Repent, is just like, ah, man. It just totally is very prophetic, and it just points out all these things specifically that we are so guilty of, and specifically Americans. You know,
yeah.
our love of our country, and sometimes our love of our country that surpasses our love of God. Our deep desire for comfort and our terrifying, like, life-shattering fear of any discomfort or suffering or hardship. And he points out some of those things. And the interesting thing to me about it is the way he's doing it is he's not repenting for me. He's not repenting for his nation. He's not confessing this on anyone else's behalf. He's saying, I repent of these things in my life. And that takes guts, especially for a Christian artist, to come forward and say, I have these sins in my life and I want it to be known. And so, like, to me, that is the highlight of the album, and it always hits me really hard. Like, what about you guys?
Yeah, like, as I don't like on the repent, it's one of my highest points, and in the way that he just talks about I repent of my American dream. In that sense, maybe some people, like maybe Ugandan is listening or Africans listening, he may not maybe understand the American dream, or he may not understand, like, oh, true American dream when he speaks like that. But, like, just bring the context in Africa. African dream could be someone, your parents have to pay for your school fees. You go to the college, you graduate, you get a good job. After getting a good job, you get married or not get married, provided you give them the grandchildren. They don't care the way you get the grandchildren. After grandchildren, you are living quite a good life. That's like African dream.
Yeah.
But, like, if you bring that to African context, like, how can God save you from the African dream? Like, a pursuit of comfort. And when it's like, I repent of that comfort, to me, it's like, it brings me to down. Like, it brings me down to understand, like, you know, the gospel is not about comfort, which is being preached here on the continent. And the gospel is not about you finding joy in these other things, as, like, it's being preached here.
Mm-hmm.
In this song, he brings it so clear, like, we have to repent of our comfort, we have to repent of our falsehood belief. Then he talks about, I repent of trading the false truth for unity.
Yeah.
It's like, sometimes we don't know. Like, either we may speak things because we want to impress people,
yeah,
so that we can bring unity. But, like, in the sense, at the core of them, they are false. But, like, I repent of this. he puts himself to the ground, like, okay, I repent of this, I'm coming.
Yeah.
Most of the times when we talk about sin, we talk about sin of about other people. Yeah. Or like, this guy has sinned. Like, sometimes when I visit some churches, people, they talk about, like, don't drink, don't be drunk. Then I ask myself, how many people in this congregation who are drinking, who are suffering from drinking? You find none. But the preacher is talking about the sin of people outside, not talking about the sin of people within the church.
That's a good point.
But like, this guy brings about, I repent of this. He puts himself in the line of, like, I've sinned against you and I repent of this sin.
And I think the one specific one that you're talking about too is really interesting. He's basically saying that he repents of lying because he's basically lying so that you have this false unity.
Yeah.
So it's like we're all lying to each other within the church, saying that we're okay, so that everything looks okay from the outside. But the truth is that we're all a hot mess. And like, that's an insider's view. You know what I'm saying? That's not something that you hear in contemporary Christian music. That's somebody saying, hey, I've lived this, I've been there, I've lied, and I know you've lied too. Let's repent of this. You know? And I definitely need to hear that over and over again.
Yeah.
So, I Repent, fantastic song. I'm with y'all on it. I thought it was definitely a high point of the album. A couple other lyrics that really stood out to me as high points throughout the album, I can read right now. So one is from the song, This World. He says, this world has nothing for me, and this world has everything. All I could want and nothing that I need. And that really stuck with me, kind of in a similar vein of I Repent. I don't know. I'm always chasing after something in this world. And I think of scripture that, like, especially the Psalms, where the psalmist will say stuff like, you know, there's nothing more that I desire besides you, Lord, or there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Those are huge statements. Or this one thing I seek, one thing, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon your beauty and inquire in your temple. I love those verses, but how often do I truly believe that? And when I say it, is that really in my heart? And I felt like that line in this world is nothing for me, and this world has everything, all I could want and nothing that I need, kind of exemplified that tension of we recognize that there's stuff that we want in this world, there's stuff that we crave and desire, and maybe it's even good things, you know, maybe it's not necessarily inherently bad or sinful, but what are we really finding our identity and finding our value in? What do we truly want at the end of the day?
I think on that song, to me, it's kind of like the end of Ecclesiastes, where he's like, I've already tried all this stuff. Like, I've already done it all. And this is kind of the conclusion that I've come to. Like, nothing that I've experienced is really worth, and it doesn't fill me up. It's not worth anything. And so I think that's actually a Cadence Call song from his first band.
For real? Yeah. Okay, I didn't know that.
So I think he did write that song.
Okay.
But it's a Cadence Call song from his first album.
Okay. Well, I feel like that idea pairs well with a line in his song Wedding Dress at the end of the album, that the line is, I'm so easily satisfied by the call of lovers less wild. Mm-hmm. And that one, I felt like those two paired really struck me, because like, my heart's fickle and I look at something that in this world is not satisfying, but I'm like, oh, that's what I want, you know? And he's confessing that he is easily satisfied by things. He recognizes that he is considering God and the love of God in a way that is way too small, and is wrong. But then he's also able to say, like you're saying at the end of Ecclesiastes, like, I've seen all this before. It's not what we need. It's not what I really want. It has everything we could ask for, this world, but in the end, it's not what fills us up. So those were two big high points for me lyrically.
Yeah, and I think just to kind of give you guys my other major high point in this album, was the song Introductions. And the intro to Wedding Dress was a really good one. It's a really good one. And he draws in some of this C.S. Lewis's imagery and the Chronicles of Narnia. But every one of the song introductions is amazing, because it's giving you the glimpse of the songwriter, like, where did it come from? And these didn't come just kind of off the top of his head. I mean, it's very clear that these are very deep and very profound things that I really feel like that the Holy Spirit had revealed to him and allowed him to know and understand and put down in a way that can really touch a lot of people. Mm-hmm. And so, like, I guess I love the intimacy of that. I love the intimacy of hearing from the songwriter, this is where it came from. They're not all super spiritual. There's the one about his grandmother and her loving to dance.
Yeah.
But that was also, it was just this intimacy. And I think, once again, it goes back to that intimacy that we have within the church that I love so much. But I loved the song introductions.
Yeah, similarly, I thought that added so much to the album. If you took those out, it would be a completely different experience. Mm-hmm. He has like 5 to 6, even 7 minute long, like mini sermons as introductions when he's talking about why he wrote a song, what the purpose is. I will have to say, though, those ended up turning into a low point for me, because I mean, some of the listeners may know, some may not. Derek Webb actually, in the Your Census album, has had a huge deconversion story. And has since left the Christian faith and said a lot of things that just show spiritually he's at the complete opposite end of the spectrum to where he was before. And so it became a low point for me, because I'm thinking, as I'm listening to this, what happened? What is going on? Like, a million questions are running through my mind. Like, what do I do with what he's saying? What did he actually believe about what he's saying? What does this mean? And so, I mean, we're going to get into that in the conversation as we continue, but those moments were, like, I felt sad, almost like a little bit mournful, as he was speaking truth. And I was like, yeah, this is incredible, great. But then in the back of my mind was this thought of, but now he says he doesn't believe any of it. Yeah. And what do we do with that?
And there was even specific moments where he said, I will never grow tired. I will never grow tired of preaching this truth. I will never grow tired. And I haven't listened to this album since, because he deconverted, I think it was 4 or 5 years ago.
Yeah.
And so he basically apostatized and said he doesn't believe any longer. And I haven't listened to it since then. And, of course, my initial listens were amazing, and it was very, you know, uplifting. But you're right. It was sorrowful, man. Because as I heard him say, I will never grow tired of this with such conviction. I was driving in the car yesterday listening to it. And I guess it was 2 days ago. No one was in the car with me. And I just said, but you did.
Yeah.
You did grow tired. You did stop proclaiming these things. You did stop saying that these things were true. And, man, it's convicting to me, because as we were talking about in an earlier conversation, but for the grace of God, there go I. Like, here's a man who understood clearly the gospel, and he walked away from it. And I'm thinking, oh, but that could never happen to me. But it really could.
Yeah.
You know, and that's the scary thing about it.
Yeah. Like, as you say, like, it's apart from the grace of God. Without the grace of God, it's easy for us even to walk away. But one of my low point when he talks about, like, I'll never get tired, but, like, when he talks about, when in one of the song, Faith my eyes. My eyes, like, I will walk with grace my feet, and with faith my eyes. Like, in that sense, like, how did he forget this? What happened? What happened in the middle? And what's going on in his life? What went wrong that he forgot the faith and he forgot the grace? That's like, I walk with grace, I walk with faith, and now he can't walk with these things, and like, he's against them. What happened? And like, when you say it's about our grace, if we don't embrace that grace in us, if we really not ask God to fill us with his grace, it is easy for us also to take that yeah. direction.
As I was preparing for this podcast, I was doing some research and just trying to figure out, hey, can I watch some videos of him doing interviews and things, because he's still putting out music, but with a very different, you know, angle. Mm. And I came across this one, I guess it was a commentary. It was a deconstruction of Derek Webb's deconstruction. And it was on a podcast, on a YouTube channel called Soteriology 101, which I'll mention again later. But he had a really interesting point, and he said that a lot of these deconversions are kind of coming from two areas. One, people who have a really shallow faith, who didn't really understand in the first place, which I feel like that we have some examples of that recently. Some guy from Hillsong has kind of, and there have been some other people who basically, maybe they're in that worship world, in this kind of business kind of aspect, but it doesn't appear that they had a really deep understanding of their faith. But he said another area where it's commonly happening is among Calvinists. And he's saying that sometimes just the harshness of Calvinist theology is kind of drawing such harsh lines. And a lot of these people who are deconverting, they have grown up in a reformed mindset. And they think that is normal Christianity. But yet traditionalism or Arminianism, even I think someone else, I think the guy from soteriology calls it provisionalism. And I don't want to get into some deep theological conversation, but there are things that even historically have been held as the norm for Christianity. Yeah. And one of the reasons why I'm really excited to have this conversation with B-Dubs is because B-Dubs is a lot more reformed than I am. And I would say if we sat properly, B-Dubs would probably be over there and Matthew would be here probably in the middle. But the good thing is that we still love each other and we're very dear friends.
Yeah.
And so it demonstrates that we can have different perspectives. Yeah. But I really do. In listening to Derek Webb's music, I don't think he was shallow. You can't listen to this album and think he was shallow.
Yeah.
And so in his first non-Christian album, he had a line, and I want to tell it to you and just hear some kind of feedback. But in his line, he said, if you understand Calvinism, maybe you'll get this, but he said, either you're not real or I'm not chosen, meaning that he is a vessel of wrath rather than a vessel of grace. And nothing he can do because he had struggled with sin for so long, and it just seemed like that God either was torturing him or that it was impossible for him. His final outcome was, he was like, it's impossible for me to please God. It's impossible for me to live a life that's righteous. And so let me just give up.
Yeah.
And so I do, based on what this guy said and what he said in his album, I do think that his Calvinism led in some ways to his deconstruction. What do you think?
You are right. Especially when you come to Calvinism, like the small or like the great, I read about it, I've practiced it. It has a danger that if you you take some of the things for granted without depending on God, without letting the Holy Spirit lead you, you start feeling that you're in control of every situation. And even the church, when the church or the body of Christ grasps Calvinism and everything within Calvinism, and no one scrutinizes with the scripture, no one asks to be led by the Holy Spirit, it's easy for a person to find his perfection in following them, in following everything which is not without questioning. For example, if someone sin, and the church doesn't take responsibility of, like, how are we going to restore this brother? How are we going to work with this brother? And the church just goes ahead like, okay, you have sinned, and like, with this kind of sin, I don't think you can be part of us. Or with this kind of sin, you can be part of us. And we haven't experienced people restoring others. Like, some people have tried, but haven't seen people working with other people who have sinned. That, oh, you have sinned, brother, let us work with you. People, like, within Calvin circle, we feel insecure. We feel like, okay, my salvation depends on... okay, it depends on grace, yes, but like, if I sin, it means like, maybe there was no grace. And like, with that, you start like even doubting, like, I'm insecure. Like, there's insecurity for my salvation. Yet, like, in the real sense, I've sinned. And my response to the sin is not sinning again, but ask God to forgive me. But the line between, like, have I been forgiven or haven't been forgiven? Because even the congregation or the brothers around us, they don't see, like, I'm forgiven by God. No, they don't see that. They say, like, oh, you are still a sinner. You are still living in a sin, even though you have repented. And, like, most of the people whom you say, like, they have left the faith, walked up from the faith, either they have shallow understanding of the gospel, or they have high understanding of theology. Like, they have, like, all Calvinists in their head. But days difficult for them to understand, like, really, God's God of grace. And
well, I think the difficulty, though, arises.
I can come even to my confession of my sin, and He's going to forgive me. And people fear to repent, fear to confess their sin, fear to even talk with someone who is struggling with the sin.
Yeah. I think the difficulty arises with the general idea of predestination in the way that,
yeah, the way it's presented.
Calvinists presented, to where it's like, listen, you know, all of you guys here, you're all sinners and you're going to hell, but you have been I'm going to save you, and there's nothing you can do to not be saved, and there's nothing you can do to change anything.
Yeah.
And the same thing for all you who are still going to hell. There's nothing
anything.
You can do. And, you know, the reason I really struggle with that idea, and that's probably an oversimplification. There are going to be some of my Calvinist friends who are going to be shaking their fists and taking my name in vain. But that's certainly an oversimplification. But what I see in God's character, I feel like that, you know, whenever we take some of these verses, Romans 9 and other places, and we try to build the theology off of something, and we don't take in the full context of Scripture, that we end up deceiving ourselves. And I feel like what I think of in this instance is the story in the Old Testament of Cain and Abel, where God knew that Cain was planning something in his heart. He knew there was something going on. And God actually appeared to Cain and pleaded with him, don't do this thing. Don't do this thing. Like, there's a way out. You know, you can make this right. Cain still did it. And I guess that would be the Calvinist argument.
Yeah.
But what would be the purpose of God coming and pleading with him? And I do feel like that there is depravity. I wouldn't know if I would go so far as like total depravity. But clearly we are all born into sin. But I also think that in my reading of Scripture, I also see a lot of free will where God gives us an opportunity and we have a choice to be able to go this path or to go the other path. And that's why I lean more towards Arminianism or traditionalism. But I do think that Derek Webb just thought this is, because they were, Cadman's Call, his first band, they were Calvinist before Calvinists were cool. Like, in the 1990s, Calvinism was not cool like it is. Once the ESV came out, then Calvinism became cool again. But he's been in this Calvinistic world since the beginning.
Yeah.
And so I do think it played a heavy role in his deconversion.
Yeah, I think this is a great reflection for every person, for almost all of us, whenever we are following this kind of theories, this kind of brothers who passed away, who tried to put everything. Because I wouldn't think that if Calvin was still around, you could just like let anyone go through like that. I think we'll try to plead with that person, but the way we have interpreted, the way we have heard everything without us examining the Scripture, without us examining people, what they're preaching and asking the Holy Spirit to lead us. Mm-hmm. And it just plays a great role. And sometimes I pray to my brothers, my friends, like, you know, I know when you talk about the Holy Spirit, especially in Uganda context, it's talking about like you are towards Pentecostalism. When you talk about Holy Spirit, and like my friends, Ugandan friends who are Calvinists, I try to tell them, like, you know what, it's important for us to lie on the power of the Holy Spirit. It's important for us to pray the Holy Spirit fill us like with the wisdom so that we can understand what we are speaking, what we are going to preach, what we're going to speak. Otherwise, we may have things which we cannot defend. Otherwise, we may be leading our brothers and leading our brothers to continue to sin without us pulling them back. Because God just calls us, like, you know, we have to seek those who are living the faith. Reach out to them so that they can, you encourage them so that they can repent and come back. Otherwise, if we just leave them, it's like, this guy has fallen away from our principles. He wasn't part of us. That's why he left us.
Oh, yeah. It's a command. It's a command in Scripture.
Then
it's not an option. It's a command in Scripture.
It's a command,
Yeah, I want to speak to that a little bit. I think what you're saying, B-Dubs, reminds me of the end of the book of James, where James writes, and I'm reading from the Elect Standard Version, by the way. just want to make sure y'all know. James says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." So James isn't, he's not getting into the, you know, elect, not elect, Calvinist, Arminian debate here. He's just saying, like, brothers, if someone in the family of God is wandering, bring them back.
Yeah.
Bring them back. That's our job. And so much of what Derek Webb was singing in this album, I mean, it's just truth. And I don't know how to speak into the whole, like, was he saved? Was he not? What do we do with that? I don't even know if that's our place, right? Like, ultimately, that's God's place. Yes, we will know them by their fruit. From this album, this looks like some pretty awesome fruit, but so I'm confused.
Well, I think, if we have any of our Baptist friends listening right now, you might want to fast forward over this next section because it might be challenging, but I think that we do need to ask this question.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know that we can come up with a perfect answer,
mm-hmm.
but what do you think? Do you think he was saved? Do you think that he, because I know that the typical Baptist answer is going to be, like, he was never saved in the first place.
Right.
But if you listen to this album and you can tell me that all these things just came from his head and the Holy Spirit did not speak to him, then I don't know. I have a really hard time believing that.
Yeah.
So what do you think, man? Do you think he was saved? We'll all kind of give our opinions.
All right. Okay, here we go. It's hard.
If you enjoyed this conversation and you're hungry for more, follow and subscribe. If you're able, post a comment with your thoughts on album recommendations or email us at musicandmentorship@gmail.com.
Are you interested in knowing more about creative mentorship strategies and how to get started? Buy Letters to an Apprentice on Amazon or Barnes & Noble.
Also, go check out our full unedited conversations with music clips over on YouTube.
I'm Jay.
And I'm Matthew. And this is Music and Mentorship.